Well, of course, as James says, it is an honor to be able to speak, and I very often think how wonderful it is how many people we can actually have in this church who are able to speak to us on a Sunday morning and open up God's word to us. And this week, it's Luke chapter 11, pressing on through Luke, just in case there's a need because of all sorts of possible reasons. I would just say I think God, through his Holy Spirit, may be wanting to speak to us about the Lord's Prayer, as James has said. He may be wanting to speak to us about our reactions. Ooh. And he may be wanting to speak to us about the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's very unlikely that he doesn't want to speak to us about the Holy Spirit. Well, that's where I'm wanting to go this morning. I'm not sure about telling anecdotes, because last time I was invited to speak, I did tell a little personal anecdote about duck's eggs. It was on the theme of temptation being ongoing and sometimes rather irresistible. And a good friend of mine told me this week that he'd checked out with several of the listeners on that Sunday to ask them what I'd actually talked about and whether I'd made the point that temptation can be resisted by the power of God. And the answer was no. He just went on about his duck's eggs and his granddaughter. So that's obviously roughly what stayed. So I hate to mention another granddaughter, but I'm going to. And her name is Caitlin, and you've heard her mentioned today already because it's her birthday. But we have in our home, we've actually got three verse calendars, Bible verse calendars. My brother teases me about them because he says it's a kind of a lottery, and we're hoping that one day all three of them will have the same verse at once, and then the rapture will come. But I don't even know whether that's quite frivolous, but I didn't mean it to be frivolous. But anyway, the verse that opened up today is actually from Luke chapter 5, I think, or maybe Matthew 5, and it doesn't matter. But there is one big three-word headline, and it says on it, "You are special." And I was thinking about Caitlin, and I thought, I would, wouldn't I? You are special. And then I thought, well, we're all special. And I think that's part of God's message to us this morning. So in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to teach them to pray. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's not nearly everybody here this morning thinking, Lord, please teach us to pray because currently I'm not too sure my prayers are getting through. Is there anybody who might be thinking roughly the same thing about some of the things they're praying for and wanting God to do more? And presumably it's our problem. Maybe we need teaching. Well, I put there some things are caught, not taught. And that's a bit of ancient wisdom from many years ago, but it probably still applies, that some things you can't only be taught, that you have to catch them as well. And I just want to mention that in the case of the present older generation, among whom I'm proud to include myself, the Lord's Prayer was taught in schools, and this is where James may be coming from when he says, I have got a bit of a passion about it. I don't believe there's anybody here of 60 plus, perhaps, who didn't know their Lord's Prayer pretty well by the time they were 10, because they said it regularly at school. Most schools, as well as in church, but at school we said the Lord's Prayer. We knew it was coming up. The Lord's Prayer was going to come up. It was taught. We memorized it, whether we intended to or not, we memorized it. But something was also caught. Because what are the first two words? Our Father. And we caught the idea not only that there is a God, but that he can be called Father. And I want to say, and if I can't say anything else, I'm in danger of doing a Fiona Coombs here, because I do feel this quite passionately. If I don't say anything else today, I want to say, brothers and sisters, I'm worried about our younger generation, for only the reason that I wonder what are the spiritual building blocks in their lives. You see, I was taught the Lord's Prayer by somebody who didn't believe it. But it didn't make any difference. The words have got power of their own from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether the teacher knows or believes in God or not. But what are the spiritual building blocks that we have put in place in our generation for our children? Because I tell you, I don't believe that anybody of my age, I'm thinking of my own primary school, I don't believe anybody there didn't know the Lord's Prayer and didn't kind of think that there is a God who I can call Father. We have him in our lives here, but I'm thinking about the very many people who don't. Now, I feel very kindly put this together, but I tried to play with it and I messed it up. Ah, there it is. So there is a version of the Lord's Prayer, and we might say it's too long-winded, it's modern, we might have 1,000 criticisms of it. If you have, don't worry, don't do what I'm about to ask you to do. If you're happy, would you say the words of the Lord's Prayer as written there with me? Our Father in heaven, may your name be made holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not let us fall prey to temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, I just want to comment on that last phrase where it says, do not let us fall prey to temptation. And of course, Brian will in the fullness of time be able to tell us exactly what the original words mean. But I can tell you I've always struggled with a good old version that I learned and lots of us learned, which says, and lead us not into temptation. Because I'm struggling as to know why God would lead me into temptation. I've always struggled with that one. I still say the words because I was taught them. But I quite like that one, do not let us fall prey to temptation. In any case, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus answers and suggests that as something that he would suggest that should be taught. Now, there's somebody immediately who's thinking, but there's something missing. You stop too soon. Half of it's missing. Is that right? It stops with deliver us from evil. Now, the big question is, and again, the real Bible scholars no doubt know the answer. Did Jesus say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever? Amen. Apparently, most scholars think he doesn't. He didn't. But it feels like there's something missing. And before I move on, because I want to just talk about that for a couple of minutes, I want to express again a yearning for some form of the Lord's Prayer that all of us here and all of those currently out the back and all of those, I think, in the far room there can all join in and all love and all think it's wonderful. And I'm actually not too sure that the version that I know of by heart and my contemporaries know of by heart is the one, because it's become a little bit like a foreign language to some of them. I don't know, but I do have that yearning that the Lord's Prayer will be part of our DNA, that it would live inside of us. The Lord's Prayer lives inside of me, and if you're my age, the Lord's Prayer's been there all your life. It's something to be grateful for and to pray for our children for it. Okay. Never seen the word embolism on top of a screen, probably, before, but it's a nice word, isn't it? Do you like the word embolism? An embolism, apparently, in its original form, means an input stroke suggestion. Now, in the ancient days in the church, the priest would say an embolism something like this: deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin, safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ. I think that's quite a nice prayer, but it's not what I'm coming to, because that's an embolism. That's an input from a priest. But everyone would say together, after the priest finished, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. And I feel quite excited about that, which is called doxology. as opposed to that other one. Now I'm going to move on because I've already talked far too long about the interesting bits that I wanted to, that was interesting me. And I can't quite turn the page either, which isn't helping, but I will get there. I should call Julia up in a minute. Okay, right. So I'm going to find the screen, because as I said, I did mess it up. So yeah, that's it. Okay, now the bit of the Lord's Prayer that goes, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen," is called a doxology. And it's had a bit of an uncertain journey into being accepted as part of the Lord's Prayer. If this is your moment where you think, "Oh, I'm not bothered about that," fine. Maybe you'll reconnect a bit later on. I think this is quite interesting. So there's a book called the Didache, possibly, or it might be called the Didache, who knows what it was called, in which they said, "For thine is the power and the glory forevermore." That's not too bad, is it? "For thine is the power and the glory evermore." They had already reached the stage of saying the Lord's Prayer, and then they would add that onto it. By the 4th century, there was something called the Church Constitutions, of which if you've never heard before in your whole life, I shouldn't worry. I hadn't heard about them till last week either, and I still managed to survive. But anyway, they had these instructions. You had to say, "For yours is the kingdom forever." I quite like that too. You had to say that. But in the 4th century also, St. Jerome, who wasn't called St. Jerome then, I don't suppose he's probably called plain old Mr. Jerome, but St. Jerome translated the New Testament into Latin, and he didn't put in, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen." Nor did they have it 1,100 years later in the Protestant Reformation. There was no doxology in that Book of Common Prayer, but the King James Version, blessed be its name, I love it. The King James Version does include it. It's made its way into the Bible by then. Well, that's some interesting detail for those who are interested in that kind of thing. In the Didache, I call it, is the command. We don't like commands, do we? But regarding the Lord's Prayer, now this is the New Testament church we're talking about. Say this prayer 3 times a day. Wow, we don't like being told to say anything really, do we? But it was a command. All Christians, Holy Spirit-filled Christians, say the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And then it comes up to this one, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." I'm about to move on from the Lord's Prayer, but can I just try to leave behind with you a yearning? You called it a yearning, and it is, and it won't go away, for there to be not just Lord's Prayer, but possibly other things as well. That we oldies, I'm glad to call myself an oldie, wrinkly, if you like, or any other such term, I don't care. I'm proud to be 71, and I'll be proud when I become older as well. But a yearning for the younger generation, those growing up now through the ranks, what have they got sewn into them that belongs there? Lord, grant that there may be such things. Okay, let's move on. So this is a bit after Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.'" I just want to say that I cannot identify in any way at the moment with this householder who responds in the end to this request. What would you say to somebody who came and woke you and your household up at midnight and said, "I've got some guests turned up and I haven't got any food. Can you provide some?" Would you respond with immediate grace? And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me." Perhaps that sounds like some of us. "The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I like that. That is shameless audacity, isn't it? Maybe not all of us would do it. By the way, I have done some further pondering. It's always good to keep pondering over these passages. And I've realized that I do have a little bit of an understanding of where this householder was coming from when he gave in. Because we should note the detail. The kids are with him. And somebody's knocking and banging on the door and shouting through, I need some loaves of bread for my guests. Maybe it's better just to get up and give them the bread so the kids can stay in bed. And maybe that's all it really was. But the fact was that he did get up and he gave as much as was needed. And then Jesus adds, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then as we move a little bit further on through Luke chapter 11, we find that this isn't just Jesus leaping here and there, as I no doubt appear to be doing, from one thing to another. It's kind of seamless. Jesus' teaching was always seamless. It just flowed from one thing to another. So it's flowing into Jesus is encouraging them to believe that God answers prayer. How hard are you finding it? Or I talk to myself, how hard are we finding it to believe that God answers prayer right now in our personal situation? Last week was a testimony Sunday, I think. Some wonderful testimonies were given. God is answering prayer. There are also some buts, and we might as well be realistic about them. But sometimes we're saying, God, what on earth are you up to? Or am I the only person? In some situations, saying, God, what are you doing? Without making a big thing of it. So we have a friend who's got a job after lots of prayer. Seems settled. Suddenly, no job. What's God doing? We heard last week with Diane about her brother. So she had a lovely year last year. She testified to what God did in restoring her son who had been separated from her for 51 years. Wonderful year of family reconciliation. And then on December the 25th, her brother drops dead. God, what are you doing? I'm not saying I've got the answer. I am saying that Jesus is saying God does answer prayer and he responds to persistence. And there's a lesson for each of us. Maybe there's a corporate prayer opportunity I can get into. And what a lovely thing it is if we were listening that this Thursday at Wendy's at 8 p.m. we've added to our opportunities for there to be opportunities for prayer together. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wonderful. As always, as I was saying, Jesus' illustrations are so perfect. In the book of Matthew, we actually see the fathers are asked, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a rock? Because there were plenty of rocks around that looked like loaves of bread. Or if you ask for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Well, there's a well-known resemblance between certain kinds of fish and a snake. And it seems in the land of Israel at that time, there was a scorpion, a white scorpion, which actually, when its claws and whatever other nasty parts were withdrawn into its body, it actually looks exactly like a white egg. So that would have been the nastiest trick of all, to give your son what looked like an egg, but was a scorpion. I worry about what I want to say, because we are living in a world where fatherhood is badly missing. Well, at least I'm living in a world where fatherhood is badly missing. I had a wonderful father. He was not perfect, and he would be embarrassed if I said he was. But he's left behind me an idea of fatherhood. But we read in the newspapers comments by all sorts of people that what's missing at the moment is real fatherhood in the younger generation, perhaps especially of younger men. I don't know if it's true. I'm just telling you what I read and what kindles in my spirit, and I think that's right. These guys need fathering. But Jesus is talking to fathers. There's so much absent fatherhood at the moment. There's so much pain around. But if we know how, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What happens when I encounter disappointments? What happens to you when you encounter disappointments? Do you react? And what kind of reaction is there? When I saw one particular, there's a sort of grouped, I think it's called WhatsApp, maybe giving it the right name. There's a WhatsApp group in the church, I just call them texts, it doesn't matter, amongst the leadership. And there was a particular situation that arose this week, and it was very obvious from what people were commenting that we're all thinking, what's God up to? And our reactions were going off a bit. I will tell you a little anecdote, okay, if you've got the grace for it. Many years ago now, it really is a long time ago now, when I was a probationary teacher. God had mercy on me as a probationary teacher. If you're in primary teaching, especially in those days, boy, did you need to know how to draw. We had to put up lovely artistic displays, beautiful things of all varieties. In the first section of my primary school probationary year, I was rescued by my older sister, although she's younger than I am. She could draw. She was also in her probationary year. But if ever I needed anything, she would just come up with it. By a miracle, by the way, she was succeeded by Julie, who can also draw. So that was even more useful, because my sister didn't always want to give me things. And I remember on one particular occasion, I said, you happen to have a picture of an elephant. It's just not what you always ask anybody, is it? I don't know if anybody's ever asked you if you've got a picture of an elephant. And her patience came close to snapping at that moment. And she said, I just go and look in my elephant cupboard and see how many have I got there. Oh, dear. Her elephant cupboard doesn't exist, but our reactions cupboards do exist. Boy, do they exist. When something goes wrong, how do we react? And can we prepare in advance for the reaction? What's on the shelves of our reactions cupboard? I'll give you just one confession of so many that I could give. If somebody implies to me that I am lying, I boil. I don't know what your particular thing is. I'm generally fine with all sorts of things, but if somebody kind of makes it quite clear that they think I'm telling a load of lies, I really, really boil. It's the only time I ever went for my first head teacher, who was a rather bossy lady, younger than I am now, but I'm going to call her an old lady. And boy, was she autocratic. But when she once accused me of having turned the lights off, and I turned the lights off, not having turned the lights off, and I said, I did, and she said, no, you didn't. I saw red. Have you got reactions, by the way? Am I talking to the wrong people here? Have any of you got a few reactions that go off at the wrong moments? What could be in our reactions cupboard? I want you to suggest your own things, but mine are old hymns, which hopefully help me in the bad moments, because the words come. Scriptures come. Are we reading enough scripture for it to stick in our heads? I don't know how you put the Holy Spirit in a cupboard, because that's exactly what you can't do. But he needs to be in our reactions cupboard. Songs of worship. Lovely songs like we've heard this morning. they need to be in our cupboard. Always a good old hymn, Do I Live, the verse I'm going to read to you now. Since all that I meet is meant for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food, Christ's way was much rougher and darker than mine, thus did my Lord suffer, so why should I pine? And there is a verse in Hebrews, is it? Yeah, Hebrews 4, which says we have a high priest who was tested in every way like we are, but he didn't sin. He set us an example. Julie, come and give us a different voice for a minute. This isn't to show off that I read the Times. I don't read the Times, I do the puzzle page.
Don't worry, I'm not going to read all that. Just one little bit. The Archbishop of Canterbury said that he spends time every day praying in tongues, speaking an apparently unknown language as part of a spiritual gift. Part of my daily prayer discipline is expecting to hear from God through people with words of knowledge or prophecies, said the Archbishop in an interview with Premier Radio.
I just wanted to insert that, and I want to race on and quickly finish. But I just want to insert that to say I find it quite inspiring that the Church of England is now led by a man who believes, I think, roughly what we believe, and daily practices the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's an example, is it not? Do I daily practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit? He speaks in tongues every day. Actually, I didn't put it all down, but he looks to people to write letters to him, and he sifts them because they've written to him believing that they've got a message from God. Very difficult for him, as he says, to sift them out, decide which ones are. But that's good, I think, to have the Holy Spirit. This is an encounter of Paul as we go to the finish. Paul encounters some Christians in Ephesians, if they were Christians, and the conversation went, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they replied, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, what baptism did you have? And they replied, only John's baptism. And Paul said, well, that was a baptism of repentance. Pointing to the one who will come after John, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to have a baptismal service on March the 24th. Wonderful, isn't it? And I endorse the challenge that was put out this morning. Are there those among us who God is speaking to about baptism in water? But even more, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And I just wrote down there, I wanted to tell you, but it's far too long a story to tell you, but the time I most remember of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was scared stiff. Because I'd heard so many things about what these people get up to. I didn't want to go anywhere near it, except I could see that God was doing something. So I actually prayed from Luke 11, where Jesus says, if you ask your Father for a good gift, he's not going to give you a bad one. So I went forward. One thing I was saying, I will tell you this, nobody was going to lay a hand on me because I'd heard of people being pushed over when they were being prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not even sure that's such a bad thing, but I'd heard of it happening and it wasn't going to happen to me. I tell you, I got towards the person that was ready to say some prayers and I fell over and I was down for quite a long time and God was speaking to me about situation after situation in my life and saying, I was there, Vincent. I won't extend it, but he was saying, I was there. I've never forgotten. And so many of those situations were situations where the memory hurt. But since that experience, he hasn't taken away the memory, but he's taken away the hurt. I can still remember the things that happened that hurt me, but the hurt isn't there. Let me not be too scared to receive God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me not put God off from giving me the thing he most wants to give me. He wants to fill me with his Holy Spirit. Let me not be put off that because I'm scared or because I've heard other things that other people do. If we ask our Heavenly Father, what kind of gifts will he give us? Good gifts from himself. Well, can't cope with this thing. That was what I wanted to just walk away and say. The Lord's Prayer is a gift for us throughout our lives and has been for me, and I'm grateful for it. Our God is a prayer-answering God. Do I praise him for the many answers I get? And how do I react when he sees it differently from me? And is God speaking to me about baptism in water or baptism in the Spirit? And is there someone else I can encourage in this area? We've reached chapter 13 of 50-plus verses, verse 13 rather, of 50-plus verses in chapter 11. But I think we'll stop there.